good to be here again this morning to, again, study from God's Word to see what it has to say to us in our lives today, to make sure that we as Christians are living the life that He would have us to live, as well as following in what He would have us to do. Last week in the evening, we kind of looked at the question of, what do I need? And I kind of want to continue that thought process just a little bit. And this morning, we're going to look at the idea of God's Word, because we know that's what we need, and the idea of God's Word being great. And then this evening, Lord willing, we will go into and we'll look at a lesson that I entitled, God's Word is All I Need, which is kind of in an answer that I had created for the previous lesson that we looked at. This morning, to get started, I wasn't sure that we were going to have the projector this morning, and I wasn't sure that we were going to be able to use the addition of the PowerPoint presentation or not. And I was talking to my wife about that, and she said, well, maybe you should do something that I like to do anyway to help people remember, and that's to use an acrostic. And we did that with how we show our love for God. And today, looking at the idea of God's Word being great, I want to take the G-R-E-A-T and give us a word or phrase that we can think of to help remind us that His Word is great. In looking at the letter G, the first thing that we can mention when we speak to someone about God's Word is we can let them know that God's Word is gracious. And I put a small definition there on the board for what we could look at. I did actually go through and look at a couple of different definitions for us to consider. From dictionary.com, the idea of gracious is favor or goodwill. Some synonyms would be kindness, kindliness, love, and condescension. It is a manifestation of favor, especially by a superior. It was only through, an example they gave, it was only through Dean's grace that I wasn't expelled from school. So the Dean had grace and allowed the person to stay. Again, some synonyms, forgiveness, charity, etc. In the World English Dictionary is another definition. Again, we find the theme of goodwill or favor. The granting of a favor or the manifestation of goodwill, especially, again, by a superior. And stop and think when we use certain phrases and we see certain things in the world, how they might relate to us today. We can all guess when we start thinking about who our superior is as Christians, who we're talking about. We all know who that is. It also deals with the idea of mercy or clemency. And I found it interesting that I didn't have to go to a, quote, Christian dictionary in order to get some information on how Christianity views this word. Within the Word English Dictionary, it had a subsection for graciousness under the idea of Christianity, which is the free and unmerited favor of God shown towards man, the divine assistance and power given to man in spiritual rebirth and sanctification, the condition of being favored or sanctified by God, and an unmerited gift or favor, etc., as being granted by God. So we have a couple of those examples there. Within the Bible dictionary that I did go ahead and turn to, we see various examples as well. The first is, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter, we'll look at verses 4 through 9. That's Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His loving kindness toward us in faith, and that not for yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So when we think about God's word, it's a gracious word, and it shares with us, and it shows to us God's forgiveness and his mercy. Looking a little bit further, Romans the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 23. Again, Romans the 15th chapter, verses 16 through 23. You can also mark in your notes John 1, 14 through 17. We'll leave that for you to look up when you have the opportunity. But Romans chapter 6, beginning at 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the free gift of God, an unmerited gift when we talk about God's word and his graciousness, is something that we can consider. And in God's word, we find Christ's sacrifice. Christ is the gracious word who came down from heaven to die on the cross for our sins, taking our place. Turn, if you would, to 1 John the 3rd chapter and look at verses 1 through 5. Again, that's 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. In his gracious sacrifice, Christ also as being the Word, we find salvation. So the first thing that we can say in looking at the idea of God's words being great is that God's word is a gracious word. In looking at the R, we can be thankful that God's word is reliable, because it wouldn't do us a whole lot of good if it wasn't something that we can depend on. But we know that God's word is something that we can truly depend on. Some terms that are used to go along with the idea of being trustworthy or of reliable. The first would be trustworthy. And we've got a few things that we can look at in regards to this information as well that I would like to take a look at and see what the Word of God says. Again, some of the things that may be relied on: it's dependable in its achievement, it's accurate, it's honest, it's reliable information. Trustworthy also applies to persons, objects, ideas, or information that can be depended on with confident certainty. I don't know if the Word of God is true. I don't know if I'll make it to heaven. That's not what God teaches. That's not what God's great Word is. God's Word gives us the assurity and certainty that we are his children, and the certainty that we have a home in heaven with him if we do his will. Open your Bibles to Psalm, the 119. We'll look first at verse 105, and we'll jump and we'll read a couple more in there. Psalm 119, looking at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jumping to verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law, in his word, is truth. Looking forward to verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and your commandments are truth. Again, synonymous with the idea of reliable. If we go forward, John, the 17th chapter, verse 17, many of you could quote this. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. A very simple statement. Then lastly, we'll look at Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 6. Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. These words are true. And then he showed what would occur. We know that God's word is great because it's reliable. Another term that's often used is the idea with reliable is the idea that it is dependable. Reliable suggests a consistent dependability of judgment, character, performance, or a specific result, such as a reliable formula, a reliable car, etc. When we have a reliable car, we expect a specific result from that car to get it to where we need to go, to get us where we need to go. We expect a consistent result when we look at the Word of God and something that we can depend on. Isaiah, the 55th chapter and verse 11. Isaiah 55, looking at verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It won't come back void. It will accomplish its purpose. It's reliable. It's dependable. It's great. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 8. We talk about the idea of, in science, maybe a reliable formula. Something that occurs the same way every time. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can depend on, we can rely on, and we can expect the same things from him today that we can expect from him 20 years from now. Or that was expected of him 20 years ago, for those of you that are older, can think of everything is still the same dependable, reliable individual. Look at Psalm 119 again. This time we'll look to verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Verse 38. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And after looking at that and after reading that, I would simply ask you the question, as you read that and as you hear the words of the psalmist, and he continually uses the personal pronoun of I, or do these things for me, can we read it as if We were writing that very same thing ourselves. Are we asking those various same things of God, recognizing that He is reliable, recognizing that He is dependable, and recognizing that He will do for us what we need? Are we actually able to say the very same things that the psalmist has stated? Looking on a little bit further, all are able to trust in God safely. The idea of infallible also comes into play when we look at some of the texts. Infallible would suggest the complete absence of error, breakdown or poor performance, an infallible test system, etc. So it gives you the idea, it's infallible. We need to understand, and we can explain this to others, people and possessions will fail, but God's word is trustworthy and dependable and will never fail. The rich and the poor, the great and the small, the young and the old, may all safely trust in God's word. Continuing on, verses 41 through 44, still in Psalm 119. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hope in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will do these things because it is great, as we're looking at today. So moving on, we've looked at gracious, we've looked at reliable. We also know that God's word, being great, is an enduring word. And again, there are various definitions that we can look at. Dictionary.com speaks of it, the idea of enduring being lasting, being permanent, to continue to exist. And it gives an example. These words will endure as long as people live who love freedom. Its antonyms would be those things that would fail or die. An antonym for dying is living. God's word is great because it's enduring and it is living. If we look a little bit further here, we can see Matthew the 24th chapter and verse 35 simply stated, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. They will endure. There are few things today in this world, if any, that are truly enduring. Everything will eventually wear out, rust, decay, or one day simply just disappear. Consider what we're warned in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and we're going to continue through about the 17th verse, should be very familiar. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God, he who follows the enduring word that exists for us today, will himself endure forever. We will be able to endure if we follow God's enduring words. It doesn't last just a day. It doesn't last a week, a month, a year, or a season. Look at Isaiah the 40th chapter and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Because, again, if we're thinking about the lesson, that word is great. God's word has never failed. And you can see we have reference again in Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90. As we continue on, and look at the A and think about that, we realize that God's word is authentic. And so what do we understand about authentic? First of all, some definitions that we have. Authentic is not false or copied, but genuine and real, such as an authentic antique. And those that look at antiques and have studied antiques understand that you can find reproductions today. But is the value of that reproduction worth as much as the authentic piece? It doesn't give you the same value. It having the origin supported by an unquestionable evidence. Do we think about that? Supported by unquestionable evidence. God's word will prove to us its truthfulness. God's word has unquestionable evidence. Can we teach creation over evolution? Absolutely, because God's word is great, and God's word gives us unquestionable evidences to prove creation over evolution, or any other study that we may want to venture into. It's entitled to acceptance or belief because of agreement with known facts or experience. Reliable, trustworthy, an authentic report of poverty in Africa. And for me to sit down, I could sit down and I could write a report about what's happening in Africa today. But I can't see what's happening in Africa today. So I can only report on what I think I know. Now think about, if God is everywhere and in every place and sees everything, if he were to give a report on what Africa is like today, it would be much more reliable, it would be much more authentic, and it would be much more trustworthy because of the ability to see and to know what's going on. Some synonyms that we can consider: authentic, genuine, real. It carries a connotation of authoritative certification. Again, who's our greatest authority? That an object is that it is what is claimed to be, such as an authentic Rembrandt sketch. Again, as opposed to something false. We have an authentic version of God's word in his Bible, as opposed to man's reproductions of other various religious teachings. Genuine refers to objects or persons having the characteristics or source claimed or implied. What it claims, what it implies, what the Word of God claims, what it implies, it carries those characteristics. It shows us that it's true. Real, the most general of these terms, refers to innate or actual as opposed to ostensible nature or character. In real life, plans often miscarry. A real diamond will cut glass, whereas a fake will not. Just ideas of understanding. It can be of undisputed origin or authorship, and genuine, like an authentic signature. God's great word is undisputed as to who its authorship belongs to. It is an accurate in its representation of the facts, trustworthy and reliable, as we've looked at in some of our other passages. Old Testament authors that have kind of mentioned in ideas here and their messages from God, looking first at Isaiah, the first chapter in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. It's his word that we're looking at. It's his will. Mark down, if you would, Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 3. We'll jump down to Jonah, chapter 1, and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Micah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Micah. And Zechariah, chapter 1, and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. What are we finding from that? Quite simply, that it is God's word that is being recorded. It's authentic because it's being given by God, the actual deliverer. Some New Testament passages that we can look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul writes, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Not his own commandments, not what he thinks, but the actual commandments of the Lord. Romans chapter 3, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." It wasn't revealed previously, but now you have the authentic version of what it is that's been said. And can we say, as boldly as Paul does in Romans, the first chapter and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." It is the power of God. It is authentic. It is his word. If we look at and we study the prophets, we find that prophets didn't speak until God opened his mouth first. The idea of, "Thus says the Lord." When a prophet had something to say, it was God's word that he had to say. When we as Christians have something to say, it should be God's great word that we have to say. If we look a little bit further here in some of the notes that we have, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." Thus says the Lord God. When it's time, I will allow you to speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You see we've got a couple of other texts up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God," and in the Word of God. And we'll jump down in this section lastly, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Not through their own words. They are speaking the authentic, authoritative word of God the Father. Looking a little bit further, Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90 remind us, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures through all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." It's faithful, it's there, and it's what's been provided for us. And lastly, we can look at the idea that God's word is timeless. Some definitions that we can look at for timeless would be eternal, everlasting, unaffected, and ageless. Do we recognize that the Word of God is unaffected by what takes place today? It doesn't matter what's going on in the world today. God's Word is unaffected because it is great and has all authority. Romans, the 15th chapter, and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Very simply stated, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Why do we study? Why do we look at things like we are in our morning Bible class on Sundays? Why do we look at things that happened in the Old Testament? They're given to us for us to study, for us to learn, and for us to grow. All of the accounts that we look at are timeless and are important. I don't have it with me, but there was an addendum that I had with this at one time, which talked about how the French philosopher Voltaire predicted that God's word would eventually pass away, and it talked about several other things, but what was interesting at the end of the article is it was something to the effect that the very place where there was a church or a monument established was the very place at which he said this particular place will not fall. But whatever it is that Voltaire had exclaimed would remain and be in existence, it wasn't, and it had been replaced by something which dealt with God's Word. And I wish I had that for you because I think it did a great job of demonstrating, and it shows you how some people can simply get it wrong. And yes, God's Word is even powerful today. Not just in times past, but it's powerful today. God's Word is effective for all people, in all places, at all times. It is no less potent today than when the writers first penned it. If we look at it, Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12, reminds us that God's Word is great because it is quick and powerful, and as it says in that text, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, there's our conclusion. God's Word, if we want to explain it to someone, when we're teaching them, is great. And that's a message that we need to get to the world today. And God's Word is great because it's gracious. It's great because it's reliable, because it's enduring, because it's authentic, and because it's timeless. And tonight, we're going to look at that idea again of because God's Word is so great, we're going to look at why God's Word is all I need. But we'll leave you this morning with these thoughts. And as we close out the lesson this morning, as we do at any time, recognizing that if His Word is truly enduring and timeless, and if it tells us that we are to repent, to be baptized, and to begin life anew with Him, and we have not done that, it's still as necessary right this moment as it was at which the point it was written. Because we don't know if we'll have it tomorrow. So if there's someone in the audience that has not yet made that decision but would like to do that, the members of the church here stand with you and ready to support you in doing that. In the same vein, if there is someone that needs to come forward that recognizes that maybe they have forgotten just how great God's Word is, just how accurate it is, and have gone beyond what that Word has to say, and they need to make that known and to repent of that, the church here is ready to pray with you and for you on your behalf so that you too may begin moving forward in the way that God would have you. Or lastly, if you just feel like, you know what, things in my life are tough, they're not going the way I would like to, I'm struggling, and I just need the support of my brothers and sisters, we're here to pray with you and for you and to support you. But as a support for you, we're here to pray with you and go to God who will give you the ultimate support that you're looking for. And if you have any need at this time, we invite you to make that known while we stand and sing.